All right, let's open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Galatians. Last lesson, last sermon, we focused on how Paul said that we were no more servants, but sons of God when we are in Christ Jesus. And there are great privileges associated with being a son of God. There are great privileges associated with being in Christ. One of those privileges is sonship. One of those privileges is the Spirit of God, which comes into our heart, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ cries out, Abba, Father. And if you remember, Paul was making a claim that there's a danger that these Galatian believers would be tempted to become sons of God by faith and then continue on in a works-based religion. They were being taught, and these were not Jews by birth. These Galatian believers were Gentiles, but they of the circumcision had come in, and they taught them, yes, you start your Christian life by faith, but then you continue on in service in order to be accepted by God. All of our acceptance before God comes from Christ's perfect obedience. I could never match up before salvation. I'll never measure up after. Christ did all of the measuring up. So my motivation for good works ought to be loving thankfulness. Any motive for good works other than loving thankfulness is a danger. And what Paul argues in our text tonight is that any motive for good works outside of loving thankfulness is idolatry. Any motive for good works that tries to earn some sort of favor or acceptance or standing before God is idolatry. Now, I've given you a page, and we'll address that in a bit. It says 19, because that's the number of this lesson, and I just copied and pasted a lot from my notes there, but it's desiring bondage. And Paul says, you desire to go back and be in bondage again. We looked at that a little bit last week. Sons living as slaves. Sons living as servants. And that's terrible. You know, the son is accepted because of his relationship with the father. We are accepted because of what Christ did. That's what gives us our relationship. Well, here we go. Worse than dangerous is idolatry. We're in Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. If you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, and it's a good habit to have, I'd like for you to underline three words in your text. The first word is found in verse 8, and it is the word then. Then. The second word is in verse 9, and it's the word now. Then. Now. The third and final word I'd like for you to mark is in verse 11, and it's the word afraid. Paul calls them to see why he's afraid, because he asks them to think about then and think about now. I'll put a bookmark in your scripture if you want to go to Hebrews 13. What was Paul afraid of? Was he afraid that these people would hurt him? Actually, yes. That's precisely what he was afraid of. He didn't think they were going to track him down and beat him up physically, but there was actual harm they could cause him. There was an actual discomfort they could deal to him. He was the ruling elder in that church for the first year or so of its existence. If you remember, Paul had gone there. He had preached the truth to them. He had started a church. When he left, those of the circumcision followed him out of the region, and they beat him, they thought, to death. And when they left, Paul gets back up and he says, I have to go back there and confirm the souls of those people, because he understood there was a real danger of the circumcision getting in and disrupting the church. So here's what he says Well, in Hebrews 13, we're going to read a verse in just a second. But for Paul, as the one who communicated the truth of the gospel to these people, for them to reject that truth would have done real emotional and spiritual violence to Paul. Look at the words of Hebrews 13, verse 17. And there's a whole text here we won't take the time to read, but obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the truth here is that every good elder instructs the flock to follow Christ, all right? That's his job. It's not to obey the leader. It's to obey Christ. So when the writer here says, obey them that have the rule over you, he's saying, be faithful to Christ as you are faithfully instructed to be faithful to Christ. Because that person who is preaching and teaching and ministering to the flock is going to stand before God and give an account of every person in the flock. Now, when he gives the account, that one person who just kept being led astray over and over and over, the elder, the pastor, the bishop, whatever term we would use, that person is going to give an account. And he won't lose any rewards if he goes after that one who's constantly going astray. But when he gives an account, it won't be with joy. When God says, now what about so-and-so? He was a member of your flock. Oh yeah. Well, what about so-and-so? Now, in Paul's case, they're saying, what about this whole church? What about the churches in Galatia, which is who he's writing to? The idea behind this verse is that disobedience to the truth of the gospel is a grief to the ones who care for the souls in the church. And it's possible to hurt your pastor. It's possible to hurt your spiritual leaders by not submitting to the claims of Christ's gospel on your life. It's possible to hurt them when their accounting is not with joy, but with sorrow. And they say, yes, I prayed for that one. I reached out to that one. I loved that one. Paul says, I'm afraid of you, not for you. It's a big difference. I'm afraid of you. Why? He says, lest I have labored in vain. Paul looks to the future and he sees the vanity of all of his labor in the past. So he looks back and he says, I think of all the work that I did, all the praying, all the ministering, all the teaching, all the preaching, all the loving, all the sleepless nights. I think of all those times, that labor that I spent on you. And then I look to the future when I stand before God and recognize that you went off into error. And he says, it will have been in vain. In other words, it will have come to nothing. Giving and accounting with grief. It's a terrible thing. Now let's go back to Galatians 4. Because Paul looks back to the past, and then he looks to the future. He says, I see my labor, and then I see where this is going, and I'm afraid of you. And then he asks the Galatian believers, he says, I want you to look back to then, and I want you to look at the present, at the now. He calls us to look at the then and then look at the now. Verse 8, the then is the time, a previous time, when their lives were spent in idolatry before coming to Christ. Now, this was legitimate, obvious, visible idolatry. Just because it's invisible idolatry doesn't mean it's illegitimate, but this was visible. And he said, you gave your time, your thoughts, your possession, your affection, your attention to things that were by nature no gods. What does that mean? Well, they had become gods in their minds. In their imagination, those things were gods, but by nature, it was just a chunk of wood that had been carved. By nature, it was just a piece of stone that had been chiseled. Even those things that weren't necessarily made by their hands that they worshiped, like an animal. Maybe they worshiped a cat, which I can't think of anything more ridiculous. Worshiping a cat. I mean, dogs, everybody likes dogs, but a cat, unbelievable. I'm just kidding. But like an animal, you worship an animal. By nature, is that cat a god? Or is it an animal? You worship the sun or a planet. By nature, that is no god. The nature of the things that they worship were that they were not gods. By nature, all of those things were created things. So they were infinitely inferior to the creator. Right? The God is the true God is elevated. He's high. He's holy. He's lifted up. He's very separate from his creation. He exists outside of his creation. In fact, his creation exists inside of him. And he says, those things back then that you worshiped were no gods. You did service. In other words, your life was controlled. You were obedient. The things you did day by day were motivated and controlled by those things which by nature were no gods. Go to 1 Thessalonians if you would. Keep your finger here because we'll be right back. 1 Thessalonians 1. God had an original intention for mankind. His original intention for mankind, when he made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, his intention was that they would know him and enjoy him forever. His intention was for humanity to find their happiness, to find their purpose, their security, their power, and their success in the person of God. In other words, all those things would be measured according to God's standard, by who God was, and not by some external standard. And that helps us to know what an idol is. An idol is something that, by nature, was never intended to give us happiness, purpose, joy, security, power, or success. But it promises all of those things. It's something that by its nature is not the one true God of the universe, but it promises us happiness. It promises us power. It promises us a sense of fulfillment. Those things that we are to find in God, the idol promises those things to us, and we believe it. And so we look for happiness or success or power in that thing which by nature is no God. Conversion is what happens when we turn from idols, because those idols are those things that motivate us. We turn from those motivators to serve the living and true God. This is what 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says. They themselves, again, there's a huge text here. We'll just look at one verse, but it's worthy of your study, the context. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols, not from idols to God. There's a big difference there, to serve the living and true God. You turn to God. You say, in God is my hope of eternal happiness. Look, you got saved for one reason. You thought that God would make you happy for all eternity. And you were right. Nothing wrong with that. We understood that. I forget who it was. He wasn't wrong when he said the guy who works every day, motivated by the same thing as the guy who blows his brains out, both doing what they think will make them happy. Right? We believe that God was the one who could save us. That God was our Savior. And wherever our hopes were before, when we turned to God, we took our hopes from those idols and placed them in God. Now, I want you to look back to your then. You have two question sets. Question set number one, question set number two. And I want you to think about your life before coming to Christ. I don't know how much time we'll put into this, but like it or not, before you came to Christ, you too did service to those things which by nature are no gods. So here are some questions that might help us to identify our idols. Question number one. Look, if nothing comes readily to mind, you may be like me. You're not quick on the draw. I used to think I was really dense, and someone taught me one day, they said, "You're a crock pot. You're a pressure cooker. I'm not a microwave. I need time." And you might too, so don't feel pressured to fill this out. I want to encourage you, though, to fill this out. You don't have to show your answers to anyone until the Lord exposes something in your life, and you may go to a spouse, you may go to a spiritual person that you love and trust, and share that with them as you're looking for accountability to overcome. But I want you to think about your then. Before you came to Christ, number one, to what did you look for life-sustaining stability, security, and acceptance? Where did you go to find your stability, your security, your acceptance? You know, people make jokes about this, but this is real. And the jokes I'm talking about are someone who says, you know, I just need Jesus and five cups of coffee to get ready for the day. And I think, boy, that's actually a little frightening. I need, fill in the blank, right? Now look, you say, if you're saying if I have an idol now, I'm not saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just asking you to look back before you were saved. What were your idols? And you're probably going to notice a big difference in your life. I filled this out for myself. And my idols before coming to faith in Christ were drastically different than the idols I'm fighting now. And I'll share a few of those with you when we get to the next question set. What did you really want and expect from life? These are telling. Before I came to Christ, what did I want from life? What did I expect from life? Number three, what made me happy? Number four, where did I look for power? Where did I look for success? How did you measure success before coming to Christ? And then number five, who most ruled my behavior? And this is the crux of what Paul's getting at. These hidden idols are what motivate us in our living. What most motivated my behavior? And I'm not saying you have a statue of Buddha set up somewhere, but maybe you wanted a big fat bank account before coming to Christ, and that motivated you. Maybe it was the opinions of other people, and that ruled your life. Boy, those are some hard masters. Any of you have ever dealt with dealing with the opinions of others and the weight that puts on you? Those are hard, hard idols to be a servant to. When God calls us out of that, he says, I want you to be my son. I don't want you enslaved to these idols or even to these hidden idol systems that I may mention in a bit. But I hope as you fill this out, you'll start to see a difference between then and now. As a matter of fact, on your page where it says question set one, I'd like for you to write after that colon, write then. And then question set two after the colon, I want you to write now. All right, then and now. Because Paul's next point in Galatians 4 verse 9 refers to the now. And there's a twofold difference between then and now. And I love this. I wish I could spend a whole lesson on this, but I do want to get through But the difference is, first off, you did not know God. Now you do know God. Then you didn't know God. As you fill that out, you might look and say, what was I thinking? What was I thinking pursuing those things and being controlled by those things? What was wrong with me? It's very simple. You didn't know God. But now you do know God. And then he says, or rather, and that phrase or rather actually means more importantly, far more importantly, most importantly, rather, you are known of God. Then you were not known of God. And that means an intimate relationship, a family relationship. Then you didn't know him. He didn't know you. You may have known of him, and he certainly knew of you, but you didn't know him. He didn't know you. And now you know God. And most importantly, God knows you. I love that song we sing. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And I think that's a great thing. But wait, Paul says they are in danger, verse 9, of turning again. The things that they're turning to are not what we would consider idolatry. When we think idolatry, all too often we think of the statue. And I know families in Akron who have the Buddha statue and they have the fruit around them. They have those things and we say, that's idol worship. It is. But Paul says, you who used to worship the statue and the planets and those types of things and animals, you who used to worship those things, you are in danger of turning again. But what are they turning to? He says to idolatry. But verse 10, he really lists it out. The Old Testament practice of keeping festivals and feast days and observing certain religious holidays. And look, there's nothing wrong with observing a holiday when it's in its proper place. Do you understand? A lot of times these hidden idol systems could be a good thing. Could be a good reminder. Well, I enjoy Easter and being reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if I were to keep Easter and in my mind believe that Easter would bring me some favor before God, or keeping some certain celebration on Easter would draw me closer and be more accepted by God, it's not in the right place. That thing that could be a good thing is all of a sudden an idol. And Paul says, he says, they're turning to the weak and beggarly elements. Now, elements are just building blocks. Those are what elements are. Now, what he's teaching about here are doctrines, teachings, the foundation of a doctrinal system. You're turning again to those elements, those individual teachings that together build a foundation of a false religion. And he says they're weak. In other words, they promise to draw you close to God, but they don't have any power to bring you nearer to God. All of that is through the power of Jesus Christ, who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. No religious system has power. They're weak elements. He says they're beggarly. Do an interesting study sometime on the word riches in the New Testament. The word riches is almost always associated with a closeness to and a knowing of Jesus Christ. Knowing what are the riches of his glory and knowing the riches of his grace and knowing the riches of his person. And when you know the riches of Jesus Christ, everything other than Christ is beggarly, poverty stricken. No wealth, no riches, no power. They're weak and they're beggarly. So there's a turn away from faith in the gospel towards a faith in a religious system. And Paul says that's actually turning back to idolatry. you're turning back to your old system. Well, no, because all these things are in the Scripture. We read them in the Scripture. We read about these things in the Bible, but they're taking the place of Christ. And he says, you are turning back to idolatry. Then the Galatians felt it was their service to idols that would bring them acceptance before God. Now they're believing it's their religious observances that will make them right with God. They look very different, but they're the same thing, because they both reject Christ. How does that work? Well, we see it. I talk to people often who think it's their prayer time that make them right with God. Do you know the gospel, I'll ask? Have you believed the gospel? I pray every day. I pray every day. I went up to an altar and I prayed. I've been baptized twice. I'm thinking about getting baptized again. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I read my Bible every day. I've read the whole Bible through already this year, I had someone tell me. Yeah, they'll say. My heart's saying, I don't think so. You're putting your faith, you're putting stock in your religious activity to bring you close to God instead of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. You are turning from one idol to another. One just happens to look more moral. One happens to look more religious. One happens to look more Christian than the other. But Paul says it's a turning again. Any motive for good works other than loving gratitude to Jesus Christ is idolatry. Think about the story of the prodigal son. I know I taught on it when I was first here. But man, it's an amazing truth. You know, there are two sons, right? There's the prodigal son, and then there's the son who stays at home. There's an immoral son, and there's a moral son. The immoral son doesn't love the father. He just loves what he can get. And so he gets what he can. He runs into the world. He runs into sin. He spends his life in sin. And then when he realizes his money's gone, all the grace that his father bestowed upon him is used up, and he's hungry and he's abandoned, he says, I'll go back and I'll say to my father, I'll just be a servant. If I could just be in your house, if I could just be close to you. He comes back and the father sees him long way off. He runs out, he falls on his neck, he weeps, he kisses him, he puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on him, he puts shoes on him, he brings him into the house stinky and dirty, smelling like the pigs, but he puts his own robe on him and he says, come in, we're going to make you a meal, we're going to treat you as good as we can. You were dead, you're alive again, you were lost, you were found. And when the elder brother comes in from the field and he sees that the father's goods are being wasted, in his opinion, on this immoral younger brother, he refuses to go into the father. He's angry at the father. He's mad at the father for giving grace to the younger brother. He's mad at the father for accepting the sinner, for just accepting him. And he says, look at all that I've done. Why wouldn't you do this for me? And the dad says, everything I have is yours. All that's mine is yours. And the truth there is both of the sons wanted the stuff that the father had, but neither of the sons wanted the father. Neither of the sons loved the father. One was very moral, but he rejected the father. One was very immoral, and he rejected the father. And you know, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. One of the few times in his ministry that he wasn't saying, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. He told him a story. And this was a story he picked. He said, look, you're mad at the father for accepting prostitutes and accepting tax collectors and just freely accepting them. All I have to do is come. And he falls on him and he puts his robe on him and he brings him in the house and he loves him and he makes him part of his family.
And they're standing outside, angry at the Father, saying, "Why won't you accept us for the good that we've done?" And the Father is saying, "I will accept you because I love you. You don't need to do anything." But it's a lot harder, and this is one of the things Paul's afraid of, it's a lot harder to break out of a moral idolatry than it is to break out of an immoral idolatry. Because an immoral idolatry brings us to bankruptcy spiritually. It brings us to the bottom. Look, drug use, right? Whoredoms, all these other sins that we would list, rebellion, anger, wrath, malice, all these things are not sustainable. They have an arc like this. Boom. There's a drop off and there's a crash and there's a brokenness and there's someone saying there's something bad wrong with my life. That's immoral idolatry. Moral idolatry may look like this. A good, steady job. Right? A chicken in every pot. I don't know what that means. We keep them in the fridge. Two cars in the garage. It's a very sustainable lifestyle. This moral idolatry. And listen, it's easy for anyone to fall into that, even believers. These idols, we call them hidden idol systems, because they're so subtle. They're so subtle. They creep in. They steal our affection from God. They steal God's rightful place as we look at God and see that He's the one who defines success. He's the one that provides power. He's the one that gives joy. But oh, this thing makes me happy. Oh, this act of service makes me fulfilled. Instead of God being in His rightful place. Would you go to Jeremiah 2 if you would? Every one of us needs to be on the constant lookout for idols in our lives. As a believer, if you have a religious exercise or a religious duty, if you have church duties, then we're probably in the greatest danger of having hidden idol systems in our lives. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I wouldn't say that at all. I just think that anything could knock us off of our affection and worship of God alone. God's talking about His own people in Jeremiah 2, verse 11. "Hath a nation changed their God, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Boy, isn't that, that hit home to me when I read that. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant?" Answer that. Is Israel a servant? Or were they the sons of God? He says, is Israel a servant? Is Israel a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? These things, even good things, any good thing could become our savior. Little s. Bump Christ out. Who will save me today from sadness? What will save me today from boredom? What will save me today from weakness and inability? All these little saviors, not Christ off the throne. Be on the lookout. I think this list is very important and helpful. As I started going through question set number 2, it's the same questions, but it's now, today. Lord brought two things to my mind just in the last week, and one today. And for me, the one thing was my cell phone. Wow, subtle that thing has become. I reach to it. I reach for it.
and it's become unhealthy for me.
I'm not going to take it.
I want to set up guidelines to change the way that I use it. You know, 7 out of 10 American adults sleep with their cell phone on right next to their bed. Something like 4 out of every 5 fifth grade and up young person, all the way up through high school, they sleep with their cell phone under their pillow. So when it buzzes, they can wake up and deal with it right away in the middle of the night. Boy, this thing is, it's taken place that God deserves to have. And it needs some restraints put on it. I need some restraints put on me. And in our home, we're working on some of these things and growing. Another thing the Lord hit me with today, he convicted me as I went through this list today. I stayed up late last night to type this sermon. It wasn't that good. I stayed up late. And the scripture says very specifically, it's a vain thing to stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows. It's a vain thing to rise up early. And talking about putting so much stock in my own labor and so little stock in the power of the Spirit of God that I deprive myself of needed rest. Lord, use this list to help weed that out just in my own thinking today. And I said, boy, this is something I have to address in my life. Look, these things are subtle. They creep up on us. They say, I need to do this, I need to do that. Really, I need the Lord. If you look at question number 5, who or what most rules my behavior? This is where the rubber meets the road. Most rules my behavior. Is it the Lord? Do I deny myself every day, take up my cross, and follow him? Or has some idol taken its place? Taken his place? Are there any questions or comments? I want to bow for prayer, and I'm going to ask just a question or two before we pray or be dismissed. But have you identified an area of idolatry in your life? You ask yourself. Our prayer is that God would root out anything that promises happiness, power, success, security, anything that promises those things that is not God. And that it would become God to whom we look for every good and perfect gift. May we trust in Christ's work, Christ's finished work alone for our joy, for our acceptance before God. Some of you, just by raising your hand, would say, I have identified an area of idolatry in my life. The Lord has brought something to light. You raise your hand and say, that's me. The Lord has brought something. Good. Amen. Take this list and spend some time on it. And then seek the Lord for grace and wisdom. And if you need help, find someone you know and trust for accountability. And say, you know, I'm struggling in this area. Doesn't make you lost. It just makes you human. Find someone that will help you. And let's grow together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this reminder how our brother Paul says, I am afraid of you, lest I have labored in vain, because there was a then, and as we look at the now, we're turning again, we're desiring to be put into bondage again. But those of us who know you, those of us who are known of you, Lord, we have no excuse. We have power. By your Spirit, we have authority by your Spirit to break these idols, to cast them down, and to throw down every imagination and exalt you and you alone. Please help us, work in us. Lord, we don't need a lot of people to get this, to make a difference. Lord, help each of us to grasp this, to grow by it. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.